Diocese of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
I'm Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we want to welcome you to the program this evening. It's Sunday, January 31st, the last day of the month, 2021. And we're here every Sunday on New Visions Radio at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. I did remember to say at that time, Ed. It's a miracle. And I just wanted to tell everyone that we might sound a little different again because we're doing this remotely. We're in three different locations, and you know, it's amazing that God has given us the technology to be able to do this. It's really a blessing to be able to do these things. Also, we want to thank Ray Powers for giving us the privilege of broadcasting here on New Visions Radio every week for the past 7 years or so. And what a blessing that has been. We want to thank the loyal listeners, those who send in questions, those who make comments. It's really great to be here and to be able to open up the Word of God. So while we prepare for this broadcast, there's a few things we always do in advance and beforehand, and that is to tell you a little bit about Prophecies of Hope. Ed, what do we do in the middle of the week at Prophecies of Hope?
Well, we have a Bible study on Wednesday evenings, and what we do is simply sit down. We usually have a prayer time and prayer requests or praises, and then we study God's Word. And sometimes people ask you, Mark, what's your source of study? What book do you use to study?
Yeah, you know,
what's your answer?
We get asked that a lot, don't we? And the book is the Bible. We don't use study materials. You know, many churches or ministries will grab a study guide or study material from somewhere, and we use the Bible. Of course, we have materials like dictionaries, Strong's Concordance, things like that that help us. I know you and Rick have computer programs that lead you through a word search. So, Rick, tell us a little bit about what does the weekend look like at Prophecies of Hope?
Well, on the weekend, on Saturday, which is the Bible Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, we have a Sabbath school. You know, other churches that worship on Sunday, they have a Sunday school. We have a Sabbath school because it's on the Bible Sabbath. And then after that, that's at 9:30 a.m. Eastern time. And we actually put that on our website live so folks can tune in and watch that. And then we
that
have
website,
a worship service. That's
that website. I'm sorry. There's a little delay. Go ahead.
Is www.prophecyhope.com. And there's a live button you can click right there. And then at 11 o'clock, we have a worship service. And it's a very simple service where we have prayer and a little bit of singing, and we have some sort of a message or presentation.
Yes, very good. It's a little choppy. He said presentation there. The technology sometimes gets locked up a little. But yes, so when you tune in on Sabbath morning, if you're there at 11 o'clock, we will have, like Rick said, we'll sing a hymn, and then we have some prayer time where we pray for people individually. Sometimes people send in their prayer requests, and we do that also in the midweek, don't we, Ed? We have prayer time. So it's a prayer meeting and a Bible study. So if you want to get in touch with me, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And Rick, how would they reach you?
They can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com through email.
And Ed.
And you can reach me, ed@prophecyhope.com.
ed@prophecyhope.com. There you go. Or you can send us a general email, which would be sent to office@prophecyhope.com. So that's a little bit about this ministry. On our website, you can find all of the sermons that Rick and Ed and myself have done over the years since about 2013, there's sermons on there. And there are Bible prophecy series that go back as far as 2012 when we first established this ministry and started getting it off the ground. And there are also some radio programs archived there that you can listen to. So we welcome you to go to the website, submit any questions that you have. If there are any Bible questions, we would like you to submit those, and we'll try to answer them right here on the air on Bible Answers. So we need to get started, and it's always good to have a word of prayer before we open God's Word. So, Ed, would you open for us, please?
Sure. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for all the blessings you give us every day and for the blessing of your word, the Bible. As we study and open the Bible today, we simply ask for the Spirit of truth to guide us and that you give us the wisdom you promised. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, I have to say this before we get started. If you're driving and Ed asks you to bow your head, don't do it. It's probably not a good idea.
Probably a good idea.
So, it's just always, I think about that because, you know, some people drive along and they're listening to us while they're driving. So.
But we can always bow our hearts.
There you go. That's true. You know, speaking of hearts, one of the things that we were talking about earlier when we first sat down to do this program is how people are feeling today. What's going on in the minds of people? Maybe you guys have talked to some folks. Has there been a general consensus among people today in this year of 2021? Ed, go ahead.
We're in January, the year 2021, and a lot has happened in the world, and a lot has happened in the United States. And it's really difficult to tell by listening to all the voices what truth is.
It is. You hear so many things. Rick, do you have any thoughts on that, about what we hear?
It really is hard to know what to believe. I agree. I talked to one family member that may live in a different state, and they have an idea of what's happening in the world. And I talked to another brother or sister that lives in another state, and they have a completely different idea of what's happening and what, you know, how things relate to our spiritual life in the world. In other words, what prophecy is being revealed? What is happening today that we can look in Scripture and see these things, or at least understand what's happening?
Yeah.
So I don't know.
So, you know, Ed kind of mentioned there that it's hard to know what to believe. And so there is something that we here on this program that we completely trust. What is it that we believe that we can trust and believe 100%?
Well, it's the Bible.
The Bible, God's Word. So let's talk about this a little bit, because there may be a lot of people that are listening for the first time that they haven't built their faith in the Bible, or they might not completely trust it. They might think, well, you know, it's a pretty good book. Do we have any thoughts about that? Is there something we can show them that might sound down a little bit of, give them a little bit of trust in this amazing book?
Well, I'll tell you what Jesus said in John 17.
Okay, let's take a look at that. John chapter 17.
Yeah, All right. It says...
What verse are you reading?
Starting in verse 15. I'm going to read through at least 17. It says, he's in this chapter of John, Jesus is praying for his disciples. Mm-hmm. And in verse 15, it says, I do not pray for you to take them out of the world, but for you to keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth.
Your word is truth. So when he says your word is truth, what do you think the reference is there?
Well, it's God's word. It's his message to this earth that's written through the Bible.
Okay, very good. Rick, do you have any thoughts there?
Just that, you know, God has given us in Scripture the things that are going to happen in the world before they actually happen. And he hasn't left us in the dark, so to speak. He's given the Bible so that we can understand, and at least it may not say, you know, this person's going to be the leader of this country, although at some points in Scripture it has done that. God has revealed beforehand who's going to be the leader and who's going to deliver his people and those type of things. But we can at least get an understanding that God is involved and in control of what's happening. Even though we see bad things happening, God allows some of those things to reveal how bad sin and evil truly is.
Okay, very good. So, you know, just to give a little foundation for some that might be doubting, just a little information about the Bible. It was written many years ago. I think most people would agree that it's a very old book. And the last that it was written was probably about 100 AD. Would you guys agree with that? About 90 to 100 AD are the last things that were written. And there were 40 different Bible writers, and there is a common theme throughout the Bible. And as we study and as we have studied, people who have listened to this program for a while have come to know what that theme is. And it's beautiful once you realize that, and we might touch on that a little bit. We will touch on that today. So the other thing is that the Bible is an all-time bestseller. Nobody's even come close. Go ahead, Ed. You had a thought.
You know, I think what you're trying to do is help people understand that the Bible is trustworthy. And one way we can do that is looking at prophecy in the Bible.
Yes.
And comparing that with history and to see what has actually happened.
Yes.
When the Bible predicts something way ahead of time, and we see in history that that very thing that the Bible predicted came into being.
Very true. So just a couple of things, and people who have listened to this go ahead, Rick, you had a thought before I go on.
Well, I wanted to add another text. It's Amos. In the Old Testament, the book of Amos, chapter 3 and verse 7, God tells us, let me just read it.
Sure.
It says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets."
Okay.
In other words, God has basically said, I know what's going to happen, and I'm going to tell the human race what is going to happen by my true prophets. And so, to me, that's very comforting. I don't have to worry about the crazy thing that people come up with, even the conspiracy theorists. You know, I don't have to worry about that stuff. As long as I stick to God's word and what he's written in his word, then I know essentially how God is going to work things out.
Yes.
He's told us already.
Yes. And the thing is, it takes time sometimes to begin to trust the Bible, to realize that it's trustworthy. But a couple of things that we've talked about in the past that really stand out to me are our texts, realizing that the Bible is very old. Texts like Isaiah 40:22, where it says that God sits above the circle of the earth. You know, the fact that they knew that. This was written 600 B.C., 2,600 years ago, and they knew that. And the fact that Job states that the earth was suspended upon nothing, that it's just there. I mean, how did they know these things all of these years ago? Who revealed that? Well, you just read in Amos, Rick, that God reveals these things to people, that he shows them things that are going to happen. So, Ed, was there anything in particular that you could think of that we could point to, either one of you guys, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, that might help us to recognize the importance and the truthfulness of the Bible, the trustworthiness?
Well, I think if we go to the book of Daniel, there's a lot of prophecy there. And I want to talk about a prophecy that a lot of people don't talk about. But we need to read the story in Daniel 5 a little bit first.
Okay, let's do that.
Okay.
Daniel chapter 5. Now, typically, a lot of times we would go to Daniel chapter 2. And one thing that I would do while we're turning there is the overview of Daniel 2 is that God tells Daniel of all of these kingdoms that would come and raise up, and the kingdom that would last all the way to the end of time. And history has proven that these things happened, and that there are scrolls and findings and archaeological finds that prove that these things were written before those kingdoms rose. So it's very interesting, and I know it's easy for me just to say that, but if you want more proof of that, if you go to our website and you go to the 2020 Bible Prophecy Series, it will lay that out, Daniel chapter 2, and then this Daniel chapter 5 might come even clearer in your mind. So go ahead, Ed. You were going to go with Daniel chapter 5.
Yeah, I want to just do an overview of the story.
Yeah, please do.
Events. Okay, King Belshazzar of Babylon is having a feast. In this time in the history of the Babylonian Empire, they're under attack. And for whatever reason, this king decides to have a feast. And he takes some of the articles of the sanctuary that they had taken from Israel, from Jerusalem, and he was using them in a drunken feast. He was kind of a blasphemous type of action. And as this party was going on, all of a sudden there's this hand.
So let me, just for clarity, so what had happened was Babylon had actually taken some of God's people. God allowed that to happen, right? So what they were doing was they were using these holy utensils that were supposed to be used in temple service to worship God, and they were using them in a defiling way. That's what you're saying.
Yes.
Okay.
So during this feast, all of a sudden they see this hand writing words on the wall. Hmm. And it scared them.
Yeah, that would scare me.
No idea what it meant. And they were very worried. And so he called all the soothsayers, the musicians, and they couldn't tell him what it meant. But the queen came in and said, there is a man that can tell you what this means. His name is Daniel, who is an old man by that time. And so Daniel comes in and tells them the interpretation. And basically he tells them that your kingdom is coming to an end.
So why was this such a big deal for Babylon to come to an end for this Babylonian king?
Why?
Yeah.
Because it's part of prophecy. You have the golden statue or the golden head of the statue in Daniel 2, which is Babylon.
Yeah.
Now's the time come for the next.
So in other words, this was a very powerful kingdom. So for it to be taken would be very unusual. We would consider it today, you know, and not to be offensive to any other countries that may be listening to this, but the United States is probably considered one of the most powerful nations in the world. So it would be like some little tiny country saying, we're going to take the United States. And most people would probably think, well, that's impossible. That's silly. But that's what happened here, wasn't it?
Let me just read the last maybe six verses of Daniel 5.
Okay. Daniel chapter 5.
Starting in verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Amina, Amina, a shekel and a half minas. This is the meaning of the thing. Amina, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. A shekel, you are weighed in the balance and found wanting. Half minas, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar commanded, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and a golden chain around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In the night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being a son of 62 years.
Hmm.
Now, you may say, what's the big deal about this? I mean, where's the prophecy involved in this? Well, if we go to Isaiah chapter 44 at the end and the beginning of chapter 45, God has predicted this. He predicted the person who's going to head up this Medo-Persia kingdom, and he predicts how they're going to capture the city of Babylon.
Yeah, he actually named this man Cyrus
200
years before he was born. So that's pretty amazing how that happens.
You know, and it talks about the gates would be open.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that, Isaiah.
I'm in Isaiah 45 where you said.
Yes.
So while you turn there, here's what it says in the first verse. Thus says Jehovah to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings and open before him the double doors. That's what you were talking about, Ed.
Yes.
And then it says, so that the gates will not be shut. So here's the thing. Babylon was this mighty, mighty kingdom that had these huge walls and these towers and guards were everywhere. So it's impossible from a human standpoint for these Medes and Persians, this little tiny nation that's very insignificant, really, to be able to do it. So when people heard this, it was kind of like, that's not going to happen. But it did. just as it was said.
Isaiah 44:27, it says, "Who says to the deep, be dry, and will dry up your rivers? Who says to Cyrus, who is my shepherd, and shall do my pleasure? Even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid." And that's another prophecy.
Yes.
But the story of a captivity or the capture of the city of Babylon is Cyrus diverted the river that flowed through the city.
That's
and
right.
Thus they got under the wall, the outside wall of Babylon, and the inner walls, they had left the gates open, just as God predicted through the prophet Isaiah.
Exactly.
And that's how they captured the city of Babylon and overtook that country.
And this is not just written in the Bible. This is known in secular history.
Yes.
That's what's amazing about this. And the fact that that historians have proven that these things were written beforehand. So, Rick, what does that do to your faith in the Bible when you read texts like this?
You know, the more I study the Bible, the more I recognize that it's an amazing miracle book. And if we went to this place in Daniel to talk about these prophecies, but I'm amazed by the prophecies about Jesus being the Messiah. And how all the things in the Old Testament are pointing towards this and foretelling these things. You know, I'm just amazed when I read in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel."
Yes.
Just the fact that that was prophesied seems pretty crazy to me. And the way that it is recorded by eyewitnesses in the New Testament is just amazing to me also. Just simply that alone.
It is amazing. In fact, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it talks about this Messiah that would be born of the virgin, and it doesn't just name the town, but the region in the town. And so it's pretty amazing that he's born exactly where it happens. And, you know, there are people... I've got this in front of me. Listen to this statistic, and I'm just going to read this. It says, Dr. Peter Stoner, former chairman of the Departments of Mathematics, Astronomy, and Engineering at Pasadena College in California, worked with 600 students applying the principle of probability to the prophecies of the Messiah, or Jesus Christ, we're talking about. So it was 600 students doing this study, and they chose just 8 Bible prophecies. They picked 8 of them. And there are actually over 300 Bible prophecies pointing to Jesus' first coming to the earth. And out of those 8, from the hundreds available, they determined that the chances of all 8 of these prophecies, just 8 out of hundreds, being fulfilled in one man in one lifetime is 1 in, it has 33 zeros behind it. That's a decillion. I mean,
wow.
That's bigger than the national debt. That's pretty hard to believe. The odds are just, I mean, and this was a college professor did this with 600 students, and so the odds of over 300 prophecies coming true, and they have all happened just as said. So the reason why we went to Daniel and we wanted to talk about this just for a moment is to show you that there are things that can be trusted, especially when it comes from God. And today when we hear the news, we hear the reports, you know, I hear from both sides of the political aisle, you hear one condemning the other and the other saying that's not true, and it just goes back and forth. And you don't know what to believe. You turn on the news, you don't know what to... And all these conspiracy theorists are out there, and they've got all these thoughts, well, I think this is going to happen. I think that's going to happen. Well, every prophecy that God has given in the Bible... So far, every single one has happened 100%, and there are hundreds of them. So if there are some prophecies left to be fulfilled that are in the New Testament of the Bible, and also parts of the Old Testament still haven't been fulfilled as far as the prophetic part of it. So in that sense, if all of these things have happened, it tells me I can trust it, and I do trust it. Go ahead, Ed. You have a thought?
Well, you're talking about all these prophecies that have been fulfilled. But there's some that haven't been fulfilled.
Absolutely. And that's what I'm saying. Let's think about some of those. Do we have a couple of them we can look at?
Matthew 24.
Matthew, that's a great place to go. Matthew is a New Testament book. It's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24. And what did you have in mind there, Ed? Where did you want to start?
The beginning of the chapter.
Great place to start.
All right. Let me read a few verses.
Okay, Matthew 24, verse 1, right?
And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, there shall not be left one stone on another that shall not be thrown down." And he sat on the edge of the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world."
Hmm. Oh, Rick, go ahead.
So, I have a really good relationship with my wife. Communication is the key. So, sometimes my wife wants to ask me more than one question at a time. In fact, she might string two or three questions together about a particular subject. And I'm confused because I don't know which question she wants the answer to first. And so I just start answering her questions. If you ask only one question at a time, the thought is that whoever you're asking the question of, they'll answer that one question. But look at what the disciples did. They asked Jesus two questions.
Right.
So in the following verses, he's going to answer both of those questions.
Yes.
But it's up to us to figure out when he's answering one question and answering the other question, or maybe there's an overlap and he's answering both questions with the same answer.
So
isn't that interesting?
Yes.
In verse 3.
What were the two questions in verse 3?
It says, "Tell us when these things shall be."
Right.
In other words, referring to when the temple, there's no stone left one on another in the temple. And then it says, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world?"
Also,
and that might even be separated into two questions also.
Yeah, because
so
he does answer
we've got
them both.
We've got to kind of separate these things, figure out what he's talking about what.
Very good.
You know?
Yeah.
I think this is done on purpose. I don't think God is purposely trying to confuse us by this, but I think he's making it obscure to people who don't want to take the time and energy to follow him or look at these prophecies. He wants these prophecies to be plain and open to people who want to put their whole heart into studying the Bible and knowing what it says for sure.
Amen to that. So go ahead, Ed. You want to continue?
Yeah, let's look at verse 4.
Matthew 24, verse 4.
Yeah, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Is it easy to be deceived today?
Wow. Probably, you know, I would say more than ever. I would say we live in the information age, Ed, so that question is a very good question and it's well received by me because in the age that we live in, there's really no reason for ignorance of many things because we have information, but there's a lot of misinformation. The more information you have, the more chance there is for misinformation. So we have to sift through it, and it takes time to do it. And for me, I would rather know what the Word of God says rather than what the news media has to say.
Okay, let's continue on. In verse 5, it says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must occur, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Are we seeing some of these things in the world?
I know I am. I know there are a lot of people that will say, well, these things have always been. It's always been this way. There have always been earthquakes and wars and famine and disease. But what's the difference, would you say, Rick, between today and what it's been like 100, 200, 300 years ago, according to history? Is there a difference? Are they happening more often?
Well, I think most... I think they are happening most often, more often. And I know that the experts say that these things are more frequent and they are happening with more ferocity.
Yeah.
And just the scope of the things that are happening are more and more universal.
Yeah, so the frequency of these things and the intensity of them seem to be increasing more and more. And some people would say, well, that's because we're keeping better records now. But no, let's look at we can look at the disasters that are happening and the turmoil among the people today. I mean, people are in unrest, whether they're politically involved or not. A lot of people today are afraid, when you're afraid, you can make knee-jerk decisions that will make you make a wrong decision. And this is why I believe Jesus is saying, do not be deceived. We shouldn't let these things scare us into making a false move or a wrong decision for our salvation, for our lives. So go ahead, Ed. You want to pick it back up where you left off?
Sure. Let's go ahead and continue in verse 8. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to be afflicted and will kill you. And you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because iniquity, which is sin, shall abound, the love of many will become cold. But he who endures to the end, the same shall be kept safe.
Can you stop there?
This gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come.
Okay, I was going to save that for last, but that's okay. You read it last. Okay. Anyway. That's all right. So just looking through this, when it's talking about they will deliver you up to tribulation and they will kill you, what's this talking about here?
Do you remember the Dark Ages?
Yes, if you know any history, the Dark Ages is a specific time period, isn't it, Rick?
Yeah, I don't remember them personally, but I remember reading about them in history.
Yeah, I thought you were older than that, Rick.
What happened during that time? God's people were persecuted by a religious power, the papacy, over 1,260-year period of time.
Yes, that's right.
It's estimated that 50 up to 150 million followers of God were put to death.
Yeah, Christians.
Persecuted.
Right.
Tortured. And that's what this period of time is talking about.
So we look at this and the things that happened. You know, if you know anything about history, you'll find that the Dark Ages are called the Dark Ages for a reason, because there were a lot of Christians that were slaughtered for their belief in the one true God. There were their Bibles were not available to the masses. It was actually controlled by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, look, if you're Catholic, this is just history. You know, we're not cutting Catholics down. The papacy has admitted this, and you know they've asked to be forgiven for these things. And I think that's noble that they've realized and recognized their wrong in doing that. But you know, it's really when I look at the world today, and I think about these things happening, Ed and Rick, I look at this and say, are we getting back to a time period, maybe like the Dark Ages, where information is being controlled and where maybe our Bibles could possibly be taken from us? Maybe we won't be able to have a Bible even. In some lands, Bibles are banned now. So any thoughts on these as we continue through this?
I think we've seen a lot of these things that Jesus predicted. I think there's specific things that we can point to verse 7, it says, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom.
Yes.
Famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. And, you know, we've seen those things for a long time, but it just seems like we hear about those things more and more. The other comment I have to make is where it says, the love of many shall wax cold in verse 12. I think most everyone around the world, when they look at society today, they see a selfishness. If they're really honest, we see a selfishness that we've never seen before.
That is true. That is very true. You know, last week's program, we talked about unity at what cost. That's what it was entitled. And we talked about how the fact that, you know, there seems to be this call for people to come together in unity, and sometimes they'll let the morality go for the sake of unity. Well, you know, this kind of goes along with this, because the world is becoming unified in being more controlling and being more controlled, and everybody is saying, oh, well, let's just go along with this or that, or, you know, let's just be politically correct in this or that. Well, we have to stand up for our morality and what we know is right. And when you're talking about the love of many waxing cold, we think of love between one another, but that love also goes upward to God and His Son. You see, it's not just how we treat each other. How do we treat our Creator? And this is the part that we're forgetting. For the sake of loving neighbor, we're forgetting about our Creator and accepting anything that our neighbor does in the name of love. But it's really not love. It's disobedience a lot of times to what God has called us to do. So that last verse that you read, Ed, verse 14, what does that mean to you there about this gospel of the kingdom?
That's what Prophecies of Hope is all about.
Yes.
Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we have found the Bible to give us hope in our lives where, quite frankly, in some parts of the world, there doesn't seem to be much hope.
Right.
And we want to share what we've learned about this thing that we call the gospel story. Mm-hmm. And the beauty of it and how it can change your life. And how the promises of God are true in His Word, and that we have something to look forward to, even in spite of what's going on this earth right now.
Yes, absolutely. Rick, you have any thoughts on that text?
Well, just that there's nothing in this world you can put your hope and trust in. I mean, can you trust your money?
No.
Can you trust the home that you live in? That, you know, we could walk out, go to the supermarket and come back and find our house on fire. In fact, Ed, you just had a chimney fire a week or two ago, didn't
you? That's right. Yeah.
And praise God that your home is okay. So there's nothing earthly that we can trust in anymore. It's just simply that's the case. And God is looking for people to put their trust in Him. To have a relationship with Him. And that's what the gospel is all about. That's the good news that says God has a plan that's better than what man could ever devise.
Amen to that. Amen. So, you know, we a lot of people, whether Christian or not, they look at the Bible as a whole, and some people will say, well, you know, the Old Testament, I don't know if I can trust it, or it's old, it's all done. But, you know, Ed, as we continue in this, Jesus, in the next verses, quotes from Daniel. It quotes from this book where you started us off. You want to continue reading there? Are there any other comments on what we've read so far? You want to go on?
No, you know, I don't know whoever's listening what their knowledge is of the gospel.
Right.
So let's just simply say what it is.
Okay, yeah, please, go ahead.
Because of sin, sin was disobedience to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, mm-hmm. It has separated us from Him. He desires to restore that relationship, and He has created a process through His Son, Jesus Christ, by sending His Son to this earth, who died on the cross to cover the penalty for our sins, but also was raised to a new life, that He can live within our hearts and minds and help us become obedient to God and restore that relationship.
And do so now. It can be restored now while we await the new heavens and the new earth, right? So it's not something that we have to say, well, you know, I can't get there now. I can't overcome these things today. No, the gospel promise is that we can overcome those things today with Christ's help, and that prepares us for that new heavens and new earth. Is that what I hear you saying?
Yes, exactly.
And any thoughts there, Rick?
Yeah, I want to point to a text. It's Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Of course, Paul here is writing a letter to the Romans, to the Christians that are in Rome. And he actually says what the gospel is. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek." So it's the power of God working in our lives. And the way God works in our lives is, like Ed said, through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's the power of God that helps us overcome the sinful tendencies that we have. The power of God that gives us what we need to make good decisions every day. Mm-hmm. And it seems like every other religion in the world says that somehow we have this power within our own selves and we don't need anybody else. As long as we just bring this power out and make it work in the right way, we can be better than we were before. But the Bible teaches that it's God's power that changes us.
Amen to that.
Like Ed said, that power is made manifest through Jesus Christ in our lives.
So
his influence, his presence with us.
There you go. This is the gospel of Christ. That's what we call this. Now, there was something that text said, and just because we don't know how, you know, some people listening to this program may not know anything at all about the Bible. This might be the first time they ever tuned in, and some of you may be very advanced and way ahead of us in what we're saying here. But it says here, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. Well, what if I'm not Jewish and I'm not a Greek either? What does this mean? Can we put it in layman's terms quickly?
Well, it's really just saying that we can get really in-depth with it, but it's really saying that there were really two groups of people in Paul's mind. There were the Jewish people and then basically everybody else.
Right.
The Greek world, the Roman world at that time. And he's saying the gospel is for everybody.
Right.
But Jesus came to the Jewish nation. He was really Jewish. Actually, he was Christian. But
Jewish by descent.
He came to deliver the message through the Jewish nation, and because they rejected him and didn't do the work of preaching to the other nations, the gospel, it's obvious, has gone to all the nations now, not just the Jewish nation. So Paul is trying to say to everybody, no matter where you are.
So just to simplify,
that this gospel is there for you.
There you go. So so when it says to the Jew first and also for the Greek, some translations might say to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So Gentiles is anybody that's not a Jewish person. So like Rick said, that's the whole world. And back in Matthew chapter 24, that verse 14, it says that the gospel of the kingdom, it doesn't say, well, we preach to the Jews only. It says, preached in all the world as a witness, not just to the Jewish nation. It says to all nations. So that's everybody, everyone that's hearing this program and everyone that you know and everyone that they know. It's the whole inhabited earth. This gospel is made available to them, and it has to be preached to them. They have to know it. They have to come to know who Jesus is, who his Father is, what this message is, and how beautiful it is. And the fact that you can have eternity before you simply by following these few little things that are written in this book called the Bible. And really, we overcomplicate it, but salvation, when we think about it, is a pretty simple thing. It's pretty simple. And I'm not saying that it's always easy to live up to those things, but it's just like anything. You know, you get into a routine. If there's something that you have to do every day, if you do it for a couple of weeks, It'll eventually become a habit for you. So what happens is once you start laying down things in your life that maybe we shouldn't do or maybe that we know is not quite right, and you do that enough, it'll just become, that's just who you are. You don't do that anymore. You've laid it aside. And the power that God gives us to do that through his son, Christ Jesus, is pretty amazing. I know I've seen that in my life. How about you guys?
Yeah.
You've seen it, Ed? You've seen it working powerfully in your life.
Yeah.
Maybe more lately than ever. I know for me that's the case.
Yeah, I think sometimes we don't realize the blessing of God showing us something wrong in our life that we need to address. But it really is a blessing.
It is. It is. So did you want to continue on, Ed? Was there some more you wanted to share out of Matthew 24?
Yeah, we can continue to the next verse, Matthew 24:15.
Unless you have a further thought that you wanted to make. I don't want to derail your study here.
Well, it's going to open up a huge study, this next verse, so I'm not sure.
Well, we don't have to go into the depth of that, but I think the importance is that Jesus is quoting from the very book where we started, which is Daniel, which tells me, even if a person considers themselves a New Testament Christian, as I know some do, we're Bible Christians, we take the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, but some profess just the New Testament, but here Jesus is referring to the Old, so we have to know it, don't we?
Do you realize that Jesus only quoted from the Old Testament?
Yeah, that's pretty, that's what's so funny to me, Ed. It is. I'm a New Testament Christian. Yeah, but Jesus only quoted the Old Testament. The New Testament didn't exist yet.
Yeah, that's right.
So where were you going to start there?
Okay, let's just read verse 15. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. And the holy place is talking about in the temple of God and standing in place of God. And I'll share one text with you that might give us more information about that.
It's okay.
Found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I just want to read verses 3 and 4. It'd be good to read all the way around it, but let's just look at these two verses here. This is Paul speaking. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Talking about the second coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. That day shall not come, except there come a fading away first. And that man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is what Jesus is talking about in verse 15 of Matthew 24.
Yeah, so I want to pause you there for just a minute, because one of the things that kind of lays a foundation is, and people will say, well, who is this? Who is it? Well, if you know a little bit about secular history, you can begin to figure this out pretty quickly. But if you really want a complete answer wrapped in a package that'll give you the prophetic timeline and show that and lay it out, we talked earlier about the 2020 Bible Prophecy Series on prophecyhope.com. If you go there and click the link and watch them in succession, because each one of those videos is connected one to another. And if you look at the top one first and then go work your way down, these questions will be answered. And a lot of these prophecies that where Ed started us about the Medes and the Persians and all of that, it's covered. And it's pretty exciting to learn some of the historical facts about Babylon and how these things happen. And it takes us right into today and even into our future. And we even talk about the United States and Bible prophecy in that series. So, Ed, that saves us from having to really dig into this, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So did you want to go back to Matthew?
There's a lot more there. I'm not sure how far you want to go.
We've got about probably about 7 minutes or so, 7 or 8 minutes before the end of the program. We can, we can look up some other texts that go along with what
we
were talking about.
Yeah, why don't we look at some other texts?
Rick, go ahead.
Now, I'm interested when we get down to verse 21 and 22, because it talks about a tribulation there in Matthew 24.
Okay, let's.
It talks about.
Yeah, go ahead. You want to read that?
Yeah, it says, Matthew 24:21. It says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Mm-hmm. You know, we can be scared by this.
You could be. I think that when people read it, I think, you know, when they see these apocalyptic verses in the Bible, I think most people, including a lot of Christians, they do get scared. They do get scared.
Yeah.
But go ahead, Ed.
What does this word tribulation mean?
I would say, I don't have my Bible dictionary open right here, but I would say like a time of trouble, troublous time, or do you have something there, Rick? I know you have a software program in front of you.
I'm looking. I'm having trouble with my Bible program today.
I got it. It says pressure, literally or figuratively afflicted, anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation, trouble.
Okay, there you go. So this is saying that there's going to be a time of trouble right before Jesus comes. It's going to be like no other time in history. You know, when you think about the Dark Ages and how brutal that was, it's saying that this is going to be worse than that. It's going to be worse than that. But, you know, this is not to scare anybody. If you are in Christ Jesus, have no fear. You know, Rick, you just gave a sermon last Sabbath on Daniel chapter 3, and you showed how these Hebrew men, or boys, actually, had to stand before that mighty King Nebuchadnezzar. And can you just wrap that into a one or two minute synopsis to give people an idea of what happened there?
Well, I would invite our listeners to go back and read Daniel chapter 2.
And listen to your sermon also.
Chapter 3. And just take note of how bold these three young Hebrew boys were. This was the king that basically controlled every part of the then known world. If he said something, people jumped.
Right.
You know, he told them to heat the fiery furnace 7 times hotter, and they did it. And the men that did that through the Hebrews in there, they died because they got too close to the fire. And the point with my presentation last week was, we've been promised Jesus in our lives. This account in Daniel chapter 3 is really a prophecy about what's going to happen. That's the way I take it. It's a prophecy about what's going to happen to those people at the end of time. Because if you turn to Revelation and think about all the things happening to people in Revelation, which a lot of that is in our future, it uses the same terminology that we're going to be forced to do certain things or to think a certain way or to worship a certain way and when to worship. And that's what these three Hebrews were being forced into. And they stood up for what was right. And the point I wanted to make with that presentation is that Jesus was with them.
Yes.
And that's the promise that we have today. If we want Christ in our lives, if we want to do God's will, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to be in our hearts and minds, to help us, to calm us, to give us peace that the world can't give us. That's for sure.
In other words, what I hear you saying, Rick, is we can have confidence. We don't have to be afraid. The natural inclination is for us to hear these things and be terrified. But, you know, through all of this, I have peace of mind, and I feel calm-hearted, and I want to have the faith of Jesus when he was going to be crucified. He had to have faith in his Father, that his Father was going to help get him through it, and he was going to resurrect him after he was put to death. And that's the hope that I have. If something happens and I'm one of these martyrs as a result of what I think or believe, then I'll see you on the other side at the resurrection. Go ahead, Rick.
You know, Jesus didn't want to go through the things that he knew he needed to go through. He didn't want to do it. Read the account when Jesus is praying to our Heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He's sweating drops of blood because he's so anxious about what is coming on, and he feels the weight of our sins upon him. But you know, he just decided, I'm going to do what God wants. God's got a better plan for my life than I do.
Amen.
Even Jesus understood that. That's awesome.
Ed, do you have any concluding thoughts that you'd like to share?
Well, yeah, the story that Rick talks about in Daniel 3 is really about, who do you worship?
Mm.
Do you worship the God who created the heavens and the earth, or do you worship another God that didn't create the heavens and the earth? And that's what they were being persecuted for. They were told to bow down to another God, and they refused to do it.
So,
go
ahead.
Revelation talks about that same scenario at the end of the time, that all the world is going to follow the beast, except for those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're all going to worship, which means being obedient to this other God.
Yes. So that's what was represented by that image there that Nebuchadnezzar had put on the plain of Dura in chapter 3 of Daniel. Because in my translation of the Bible, it says that it was 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide. And in Hebrew, when you have its height and its width, the depth is the same. So it was 60 by 6 by 6, which represents 666. So, you know, these are pretty powerful things. And so I hope that this program, if nothing else, has helped you to want to open your Bible and at least see what it has to say. If you don't want to start in the Old Testament, read the gospel accounts, because they point back to many things in the Old Testament. We're out of time, guys, believe it or not. So we need to close with prayer. Rick, would you do that for us, please?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we just appreciate so much the time that you give us to come together and study, to open your word, to see the wisdom that you want us to have and know and understand. And Father, you've blessed us so much again today. Thank you for giving us the gift of your Son. And Father, we just humbly ask a blessing on all of the listeners today that have opened their Bibles with us and want to know truth. Father, help us with understanding truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, guys, what do you think next week? You want to pick it up here in the middle of Matthew again and just kind of move forward, Matthew chapter 24?
Sure.
So, friends, read that lesson over for next week, and we hope you tune in then. We're here every week, New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. Eastern Time in the USA. And we wish you the blessings that God can give you. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.